a hair. All right. Mark chapter 6 this morning, as we're going through our theme and mission theme for 2022. It's incredible to think we're in the year 2022 already, even as a little kid. You know, you think about the year 2000, you're like, whoa, that's so far away. And then now here we are in 2022, and it's like, whoa, you know, where is time going? But here in Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 13 verses and give you kind of what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. As we saw in the Christmas Day message, those who receive truth want to share the truth. And those who reject the truth may go so far as to seek to silence the truth. God's calling on our lives is unmistakable. And it is the truth of Christ that demands our attention and our action. You see, Christ's truths were not some secret knowledge or elusive wisdom. No, Christ's message was aimed for everyone. And the purpose for everyone was change and reconciliation with himself. Here in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, would you follow along with me? And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus said unto them, notice with me, just real quick there in verse 3, I just want to park there for a second. And are not his sisters here with us? Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Just to point that out. Verse 4, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. As we look in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, His heart is for the world. He sends His 12 disciples out because He wants to bring them unto Himself. In Luke 19:10, it says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus' entire ministry was ministering, was serving, was giving out truth to others that they might glorify and honor God with their lives. He wanted to change lives one person at a time or a crowd at a time. Now, here's an illustration. When you think about this, this idea of going out and potentially evangelizing or going out and reaching people for Christ, had the fear or the anger and bitterness been the mindset of Ananias, he would have never reached out to Saul of Tarsus. Ananias, and there's Ananias and Sapphira, there's another Ananias. There's an Ananias who was a faithful brother in the Lord, and God told Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. And he brought, Ananias would end up bringing Saul back there into the church and there in Jerusalem. And think about this, Saul had been killing people, hailing them, you know, taking them off to prison, had fear or anger or bitterness for what Saul had done to his people, to Ananias' people. Ananias would have never gone. Saul would have never been reached. Had the fear of man and threat of life been a deterrent to service, Stephen, remember one of the first deacons there in the Church of Jerusalem, would never have preached the gospel. Saul's life wouldn't have been affected. No, you said, well, it was on the Damascus Road that Saul met Jesus. Yes. But God used Ananias to go reach Saul, who was in a desperate condition, needing someone to go and help him in his blind state. How about this? Had social status and immorality been an irredeemable scar, What I mean by that is, had someone, if someone was poor, if someone had been immoral in their life, however that was, and had that been so bad that you couldn't have, you know, you could never have them, Jesus would have never reached out to the Samaritan woman. But yet he did. So Jesus was not concerned with social status. He wasn't concerned with the past sins. He knew he could redeem them. Jesus was concerned that after we get saved, that we are sure of our purpose on earth. Remember the Samaritan woman? I mean, she got saved. She went back and told everyone what happened to her. As I stated yesterday in the Christmas message, the shepherds, the magi, Simeon and Anna, they told people when they met the Christ child. The truth of Christ, when they met, they disseminated it. And it is a tremendous privilege to be a child of God, and then to receive our commissioning is an extraordinarily precious. Remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, as well as in Matthew, and Jesus said unto them, the disciples, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. My friend, the commissioning comes to every believer who is willing to follow the Spirit of God. And the theme, as we had for 2021, is strengthen that which remains. I kind of found it funny that the Lord kind of gave that to me about February of 2020, not knowing everything that would befall us in the year 2020, or in the year 2021, excuse me. Or it was early on in 2020 that the Lord had given that to me and made that the purpose for 2021, strengthen that which remains. The Lord knew what we'd end up going through. But the year 2022 is teaming up two by two. I want you to turn with me to Acts 17:6. I know I'm still in the introduction. We'll come to prayer here shortly. But friend, there is nothing so sweet is when you get in the trenches and you and another brother in the Lord or another sister in the Lord and you begin to just serve God. It is incredible the encouragement and the joy and the peace and the friendship you make when you serve together. In Acts 17:6, here's a Jewish opposition here in Thessalonica, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Do you realize it was a few? Now, here in Acts 17, obviously, you had the church of Thessalonica had been founded. You had Paul and Silas, and God used a handful, a select group of people, a small group, to turn the world upside down. It is teamwork, coming together, working for the sake of the Almighty God as we come together, honor the Lord, and we seek to do God's work. And many times throughout the Scriptures, God uses a small team of like-minded individuals to lead a nation, to lead a ministry, even direct a family. Not a team. You have a husband and wife and leading a family, but you would have individuals that would lead a nation. You would have Moses and Aaron. You'd have Joshua and Caleb. You have a husband and wife lead a family. And God uses that teamwork. Remember in Genesis chapter 2 that God made husband and wife meet. They complement one another in a teamwork to work together. If they have kids, to raise kids. If not, to labor through life together and encourage one another. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, Moses said, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Realize this, that ministry occurs only by teamwork. And your employment in God's service is with the goal of reaching others and edifying believers. And may we make this upcoming year, 2022, about sharing ministry to invest in our lives and the lives of others, both the lost and the saved. There should be no sweeter place than the gathering of saints together and the salvation of a lost soul. Luke 15:10 tells us, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And the joy of our heart should be the fulfillment of God's will and plans for our lives. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing upon this time, and we'll look at several points this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And God, I pray that you give us wisdom as we progress into the year 2022. And the next time we meet on a Sunday, Lord, it will be 2022. And Father, I pray in this upcoming year, Lord, this year, and strengthening that which remains, Lord, I almost found it prophetic. But Lord, you are so good. Lord, though sometimes numbers may not be what we think, but Father, we know that you know what you're doing. And God, there can be nothing greater than to know that I'm doing the will of the Father. And Lord, I pray in this upcoming year that each and every one of us would say, Lord, how'd you want me to serve? Who'd you want me to serve with? And Lord, may we accomplish all that you want to do in our lives this coming year. Father, I pray that many would be reached with the gospel. Souls would be saved. And Lord, we know we're in dark days. But Lord, it was the dark days of the apostles. It was the persecution there of Paul and others, Saul formerly. And Lord, it spread the believers, but as they spread, churches were started all over the place. Ministries, lives changed and impacted. And Father, may that be the desire here of this church, Father, to see lives changed and impacted for eternity. Lord Jesus, I pray that you guide my words this morning. God, I need your help. Lord, we all need your help. And if there's anyone this morning that is not certain of their salvation, God, the most important decision that they can make coming into this upcoming year is to put their faith in you alone. Lord, we don't know what the future holds. But Lord, we're just going to trust you that you do, and we'll follow you as you lead us. And so, God, you take the lead, we'll follow. And God, I pray your presence of spirit would be so strong upon us, Lord, that we would know how to follow. And God, would you guide my lips? God, I give your words to your people to feed your sheep. Lord, I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Principle this morning is let's do ministry together to reach the lost and edify believers. First of all, I want to look at the calling to service, going back to Mark chapter 6. And it's actually kind of interesting. If you look in the first six verses there, as we discussed, you know, Jesus, it talks about Jesus having siblings. And then, you know, sometimes when you go back to your own family, you realize your family doesn't really want to listen to you, or maybe close friends. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, I remember a time when I said no to some of the things in my life, some of the ways I used to live and things I used to do. And I had friends, you know, or actually my stepdad had said to me, you know, I like the old Chris or something like that, you know, and God had got a hold of my heart and I had surrendered, and God was just mightily working in my heart and I was changing and it was noticed. Sometimes your family rejects you because they're like, I wonder if what he has is legitimate, you know, is it real? But this year, if we think about this, and the calling to service, the Lord Jesus Christ would call his disciples by name, and they chose to follow him. You see, our calling, brethren, in Romans chapter 12, would you turn with me here? We'll come back to Mark chapter 6, but Romans chapter 12, really, our calling, our service, is really a byproduct of our surrender. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, you know what? It just makes sense to surrender your life to serve God. And be not conformed to this world. Hey, don't let the world shape you. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world mold your thought patterns. Don't let the world mold your attitudes. Let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we know from other scriptures comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God that changes us. And listen, our calling is a byproduct of surrender. Jesus Christ went apart into a mountain in the first step of followership after calling his disciples, as we discussed several weeks ago in our Sermon on the Mount series. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, on this idea of calling, your calling to service. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Who is he calling here? He's saying, I'm not calling if you're mighty. I'm not calling if you're noble. I'm not calling if you're worldly wise, if you're some genius of academics or education. I'm not calling you on your own ability. God would use a whole bunch of fishermen. He would use a tax collector. No, you do have some in there, like others that, in the case of Apostle Paul, was very well educated. But those who were immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was varying levels of academics and education. And yet, the people that noticed of the disciples preaching noticed a power and a conviction and a steadfastness in truth. They took notice, as one scripture passage says, that they had been with Jesus because they were so resolute on what they were teaching. They were teaching it as truth, not as what I think it might be. And do you know what? In our lives, we can look at ourselves and say, I'm not very educated, or I'm not this, or I don't have this ability. But the problem is, I'm looking at myself, evaluating myself based upon a worldly perspective, a worldly criteria. It's not the world that's hiring me to do God's work. It's God that is hiring me to do God's work. If God hires me, you know, as a child of God, we've all been hired to do God's work. But there's in our community, everyone has to do something in the community. You have people at the grocery store, you have bankers, you have people in academics, you have people, city maintenance, you have hospital workers, everyone doing something, but it all works together for a community. In like fashion, in the church, God uses everyone in various faculties to carry out his work. The problem is, so many times in our lives, I look at myself and my insufficiencies, but I'm insufficient in and of myself. My sufficiency does not come from myself. My sufficiency, I mean, think about this, that God called, Jonah, who was running from God. God called David, who was a shepherd. God called Moses, who murdered someone, was on the backside of a desert for 40 years, probably, out there with the stinky sheep, to go back and lead a nation of people. And Moses is saying, well, God, I'm not really the best around people. You know, the last time someone made me mad, I kind of murdered him. You know, God, I just don't speak very well. You know what? We receive our calling in obedience. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Friend, there's nothing greater than knowing you're doing God's work. And you're doing it. You don't have to. Everyone's not called to being a pastor. Everyone's not called to certain jobs. That's okay, but you're still called to something for God's service. Because if God saved you, God has a purpose for your life. You have a relationship with the Almighty Creator God. He knows all of your quirks and your idiosyncrasies and your worst fears and your greatest delights. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You know those things I did years ago and I messed up, and forget those. The Apostle Paul says, I murdered people years ago. I did a lot of bad things. But what does he say here? And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Eternity's in focus. Christ is in focus. And then it goes on, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're not willing to be obedient in the little things, you're not going to have that high calling. If you can't be faithful just to spend time in God's Word daily meditating, you're not going to know your calling, brethren. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who would have told Moses, Moses, you're going to lead over 2 million whining, complaining Jewish people out of Egypt? Yeah, right. Yeah, me, the murderer? No thanks. Joseph, oh yeah, the guy that was accused of having immoral relations with his boss's wife, though it was untrue. You mean him? He's going to lead the nation of Egypt almost? I mean, he's second in command? Are you kidding me? If we're not willing to be obedient in the small things, we won't receive our calling and purpose. God has called all believers to be engaged. Do you realize this? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You said me, little lowly me? Yeah, you. You represent to those to whom you have an influence, your family, friends, and co-workers, you represent to them the image of God. You're a light bearer as an ambassador to those whom you influence. They look at you, they ought to say, wow, that's a godly person. Because you're his ambassador. An ambassador is one that represents something bigger than themselves, a nation bigger than themselves, for the purpose of bringing a good image. That ought to humble us. We come out to something else here. In this calling to service, you're called. God's called you. But something else here shows up in our Mark 6 passage, verse 7. It says, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then in verse 13, it kind of repeats that. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Understand this. Whenever God calls you, God empowers you. God doesn't just call you to do something you can't do. I would never call my daughter to come and preach a sermon right now. For one, you couldn't understand her. But number two, she's not there yet. And there are many times you and I may feel overwhelmed and unable to speak. But where God commands, God provides. Do you ever realize that you have a royal and divine deputization under the Master's hand? You have been deputized an ambassador for the Master. Your workplace, family, church, and the community we live in is the place that God has called you to give out the message and demonstrate the light of Christ. Matthew 5:14, ye, all of us who are believers, are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. What does a light do? It illuminates around it. Those who don't like the light, who are wanting to do evil, will reject the light. They will try to stay in the dark. Many thoughts of inadequacy and inability to be a voice for God come to our minds. There are many times, even in my own life, I thought, man, God, there was a time I worked at Chick-fil-A back down in the States, and I thought I was joining the job as an assistant manager. I thought, I couldn't really do the manager. I had been an officer in the Air Force, but there was different responsibilities and stuff, and I'm thinking, I can't really do that, you know, and I got shoved into it, and God helped. God gave grace. There's times and other things, even here in the ministry of the church here and other things in the past that God's allowed, you know, put me into. I thought, Lord, I'm over my head. I don't know what I'm doing. When we had done deputations a number of years ago, I thought, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. How do we do this? You know, I was asking lots of questions, but there's no manual in, you know, necessarily for how to do it. You just had to walk with God. Do you realize some of God's choicest servants, Moses, he says, God, I'm not a very good speaker. Jeremiah says, God, I'm a child. What can you do with me? I found this excerpt from a Christine Kane. I don't know anything about her. I'm not endorsing her, but I like the statement. She says, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Your endorsement of your job for God, God puts his stamp of approval on it. If God puts a stamp of approval on it, you're accepted. You're hired. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, you and I are so easy to make excuses. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, you know I had to run for my life and they hate me in Egypt. Lord, you know my reputation precedes me as a murderer of an Egyptian taskmaster. God, I'm just a poor and lowly shepherd. Lord, I'm no national leader. Lord, I don't have a capability for this job. I mean, it's got to be someone greater than me. God tells him in Exodus 4:12, now therefore, go. What's that mean? Obedience. Go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. What's God saying? Step out by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, right? The truth therein in that verse. God, by whose authority can I speak? That's who I go. In verse 13 of Exodus 3, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Moses is saying, God, I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to say God took me out of them. Well, you realize in Egypt there's, you know, a whole bunch of gods. There's a myriad of gods. I mean, there's tons of them. They're all different types of gods. And I'm going to say God says you're going to get out of Egypt. Oh, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. What God? The Nile God, this God, that God, the fly God. You know, what God? There's a tendency in our minds in this day and age to look to professionalism. Well, I'm not a professional, so I'm off the hook from doing my job for God. It's a professional job. It's the pastor's job to do this. It's this person's job. They're a professional. Professionalism is lauded and even idolized so that we feel inadequate to speak dogmatically and objectively of biblical truths. What I mean by that is we can say, God, I don't know enough scripture. You know what? Someone says, I would witness if I knew more. Well, then how about we learn more? That's what the purpose of discipleship is. On our Wednesday night series of discipleship, of learning to grow in the Lord. Why do we have a Tuesday night Bible study, when we've had it in the past? And why do we do that? So that we can learn from this word, so that I can be more effective to reach others for Christ. So that I can be more effective to encourage a discouraged believer and come alongside of them and give them an arm and walk with them in their hurt. God said to Moses, look at this. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Moses, I am. The Jehovah, you know Moses, the one that created all of this? Moses, the one that created you? Moses, I'll give you the words to speak. Moses, I'll teach you what you ought to say. Let's look with me at Jeremiah chapter 1. When we understand that we are important for God's service, we can evaluate ourselves based upon education, based upon a culturally esteemed profession, to be our basis for our employment in God's service. God doesn't give us we don't give God a resume and say, God, I've done this and I've done this and I have this education. I have these certifications and God, I've done this for 30 years. And man, God, I'm something that you could really use. That's not who God's calling. Do you realize that God would use, I mean, Zechariah, a priest in the temple, John the Baptist, a man wearing camel's hair on the backside of the desert eating locusts. I mean, the guy eats grasshoppers, I mean, kind of like almost a grasshoppers, and God used him mightily, one whom the religious and the esteemed and the wealthy, they would say, oh, John the Baptist, keep your mouth shut. He got his head cut off by a politician who was living immorally. And God used him mightily. And you and I, we've got to get away from this idea of the professionalism to just do God's work because God's called me. I think that's enough reason to do it. Because God's called me to do it. God's called us to be a disciple maker. God's called us to be an evangelist and give out the word of God. God's called me. That's a pretty good reason to be faithful and obedient. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Let's read verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Jeremiah, I know all about you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Jeremiah, before you were ever born into this world and breathed the air of everyone else, Jeremiah, I have a plan for your life. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, you have a royal calling. You're like, phew, I'm off the hook. I haven't been called to be a prophet. But God did have a plan for your life when you were still in your mother's womb. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Lord, I'm just too young for this. Or how about in some excuses, God, I'm just too old for this. Or God, I don't have time for this. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. There's an obedience here. God saying, Jeremiah, I have a people that I want you to speak to. You have a recipient if you'll be obedient. And whatsoever I command thee, that shalt speak, thou speak. You know what, Jeremiah? You're young. You may not have all the wisdom. You may not have all the education in the world. But Jeremiah, I'm going to give you words to speak to others. You know what, Jeremiah? I'm going to qualify you. The issue is secular abilities do not translate to spiritual aptitude, spiritual prerequisites. God does not look for our own sufficient abilities, but rather for a yieldedness to Him. Now, I'm not calling for not getting an education or secular skills. It's a good thing to do if you have it. But rather to let whatever secular skills I obtain to say, Lord, I'm willing to use them if you'll let me. The Apostle Paul was very learned, and God used his skills to pen much of the New Testament, half of the New Testament most likely. But God also used mightily the fishermen. Moses was the meekest man upon the earth, and God mightily used him. Did Moses at times have an anger problem? Yeah. But God used him. I think Moses was a very patient man, but can you imagine day in and day out have all these people whining and complaining to you? It would grate on your nerves. I mean, day in, day out, you know, Moses, no food. Moses, I'm tired of quail. Moses, I already saw my step that I stepped in 50 times over the last, you know, whatever, 20 years. Moses, I'm tired of this. Moses, you know, our hygiene's not very good. Moses, my shower's not working. I mean, I don't know if they had that, but can you imagine? I mean, just like constantly barraged by complaints and judgment. So-and-so, they punch so-and-so. You know, now you're having to deal with justice issues and you're dealing with logistical issues. And Moses was just like, ah! You know, but God called Moses out of the desert God called David out of being a shepherd to be one of the greatest kings in Israel. God called Joseph, a prisoner, to be second in command of Egypt. Your secular position and job does not determine your usefulness for Christ. It is your attitude, your willingness to let the Spirit of God lead you. It is not the man or the woman. It is the Lord and our surrender to Him that determines our effectiveness for Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. And I'm not going to be able to finish this sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. As I was really studying over these truths, just the truth of the mightiness, that's a good word, that's a made up word, the truth of the greatness of our God. Friend, when I stop trying to be sufficient and have the abilities in myself and I just say, God, here I am. Here is an open palette. Here is a blank canvas for you to paint on, and I'm willing to let you use me however you want. It's not the paintbrush that is anything great. It is the paintbrush in the hand of a skilled artist that makes a beautiful painting. But unless there is that paintbrush, the paint can't get on there in a way that may produce the detail that the artist wants. Now, I know you have animals and all sorts of things, but think about this. God, if I'm not willing to just be as simple as a paintbrush used in the master's hand, then I can't make the painting that God wants. You think about this. Little things in our life that we use day in and day out that just work for us. If I get in my car and I turn the key and it doesn't start, I'm like, God, you know, what's going on? Yesterday when, you know, the camera didn't want to work, and I'm like, It said, I'm not working today. I wasn't able to do something that I was desiring to do. The camera would kind of be like a Christian that says, God, today I'm just, it's my day off today, God, and I'm going to spend it on me. I don't need to spend it on you, God. It doesn't mean you have to go anywhere. It doesn't mean you have to do anything. It just means that today is my day, God, and it's all about me. The camera says, I'm not working today. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour for what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, this is talking about persecution, but he said, listen, when you're in those difficult circumstances and you are saying, God, I need your help. Lord, I need to know what to do. God can give you the words to speak to help you. We have got to get back to an understanding that God cares about every detail of our lives, from my submission to Him, from my focus upon Him, from my service for Him. God cares about everything, and God is involved, and He wants to be involved in anything. It is important that we relinquish our abilities and lay them at the foot of the cross and say, God, here am I. We are that paintbrush. We are that snap-on tool that the mechanic will use to fix a broken vehicle or to upgrade a vehicle. We are that tool to wrench, to tighten, and adjust the lives of others. That snap-on tool is in and of itself is incapable of nothing great. It lays in the drawer, lays on the floor, lays on the bench, wherever it lays. But you put that tool in the hand of a skilled mechanic, and it can accomplish some great work. And I put myself in the hand of the great I am, and something amazing can happen. And we must be that useful vessel in the hand of the most skilled and proficient of human mechanics. In Mark 13:11, and the same thing we just read here in Matthew 10, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. If I am not obedient, I will never know what to say. In the face of great adversity, when we are prone to fear, we may still have a little bit of fear, but we can still be empowered by the Almighty God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Don't be concerned with the things of this world, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will not leave us if we're doing his will. I have an eternal, supernatural guidance. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Verse 12 says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Or how about Luke 21, 14 and 15, particularly verse 15. Verse 14 says, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. When the apostles faced persecution, they didn't know how to answer. When Stephen was preaching the message and the religious people they got so enraged. I mean, he was giving them truth after truth after truth, and they didn't know how to respond, and it made them angry so much so that they took stones and they killed him. Look with me at John 14:26. I'll bring this to a close here shortly. Definitely not going to be able to finish it. I'm not even halfway through. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he'll bring all things to your remembrance. What things of remembrance? The Word of God, which I've hidden in my heart. It's important to study God's Word. When I study it and you're thinking, man, I wish I remembered that verse. And then you come into a particular circumstance, you're like, I don't know what to say. And then the words of Scripture just come right out of you. Have you ever had that before? You're talking to someone, you're witnessing to someone, and you don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, man, these thoughts are coming to mind and you're just giving out wisdom. You're like, whoa, where'd that come from? The Spirit of God's taken your diligence in the study of His Word to be able to help someone else or give out the gospel. Last verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I haven't really dealt with a lot of the teamwork aspect on this yet. Because I've just dealt with, we've got to be willing vessel. You can't be a team if you can't work, right? You can't have a hockey team if you don't have players that are willing to get on the ice. You can't win a game if you don't play the game. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? You need to be praying for one another. You need to be praying for boldness for one another. It is easy to become fearful. I mean, there's times, you know, and I'm going to want to witness to someone and fear overwhelms, you know, and sometimes you do say something. Other times you're like, oh, I wish I would have said something, you know, and pray for one another for that boldness. Sometimes we're fearful of saying, you know, letting the Spirit of God lead us and guide us, because there are some that have incorrectly taught about the Spirit of God, but we need to let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us by the principles of God's Word, not going away from God's Word, but by the principles and the truth and the foundation of God's Word, being a Spirit-led, Spirit-guided Christian. It was the disciples who took Jesus' calling. They followed Him in the Sermon on the Mount. They followed Him out two by two, and God used them. But if they would have not heeded the calling to service, if they would have not heeded the understanding that God's empowered me to do the job, if in my mind I have a doubt of God's ability and God's power, I won't do it. I won't do the job. If I'm going to go play on the ice in hockey, I'm going to trust that my skates are strong enough. I don't want my skates. I don't want that blade on the bottom breaking when I'm out there. I don't want my stick. I don't want to go out there with a stick that I've had to tape up several times because it's all broken up, and I'm going to try to hit that puck really hard, and that tape and duct tape or whatever I might use is insufficient. I said, no, I want a new stick. I want something that I can use that I know is going to be sturdy to help me on the ice. And when I'm doing God's work, I have to have a dependence. I have to have a confidence that God is with me. We will not do God's work if we're not confident in God. But I won't have a confidence in God if I don't even know I'm called. And I also need to know in that confidence who called me. Because if God called me, I can have great confidence. Friend, it's not about your professionalism. It's not about your abilities. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And you are a precious child of God, that God has a purpose for your life, Tested. May this morning, may we just simply say, God, here I am. Lord, this upcoming year, however you desire to use me, I'll let you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if I can have Miss Pat come forward, please. And invite you to a time of invitation. If you're a child of God, anything is possible with the Lord. But you got to be willing to be surrendered. You got to be willing to hear the call. And then you got to be willing to go in the call. As the music will play this morning, I trust that you would respond however the Spirit of God would lead you and guide you in your life. God can do great things. God turned the world upside down with just a handful of believers. God can do the same in our lives, in our area, with just a few yielded, surrendered vessels.